one. So tonight we're returning to a study on the fear of God. We've only had an introduction last week, and there are so many places in the Bible, Old and New Testament, that talk about the fear of God. We're just going to start with some verses in Proverbs. The first one I want to mention is kind of a theme verse that I hope you will consider memorizing. And if we're together for several weeks, maybe that'll happen. Maybe we'll start each evening with Proverbs 14:27. Proverbs 14:27 says, in part, "The fear of the Lord is a life-giving fountain." It's a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord. And we don't often think of the fear of the Lord as a life-giving fountain. We think of the fear of the Lord and someone perhaps cowering or cringing because we misunderstand the fear of the Lord. So I hope over the next several weeks, as winter turns to spring, we will find our understanding of the fear of God turning from something generic into something passionate and biblical. It would be helpful to us and helpful to others. I've mentioned that in addition to studying the scriptures, I'm reading several books, and one that came out in the late 90s by a very reliable author, Jerry Bridges, connected with the Navigators. His book is entitled The Joy of Fearing God, subtitle The Fear of the Lord is a Life-Giving Fountain, from that verse in Proverbs. Came out in 97. So far, so good. Some of what I'm sharing tonight comes from the early chapters of his book, and I'm so thankful for it. When we think of the fear of God, and if we were going to begin somewhere, where do you begin? And often we think, okay, begin in the book of Genesis, maybe, or begin in the Gospels with something Jesus did. I'd like to begin in the book of Proverbs, because in the book of Proverbs, it talks about the fear of God and a beginning. So if we're going to begin to understand the fear of the Lord, I thought these would be appropriate verses. To go from this verse to Proverbs 9 and verse 10. So we're going to do 9 and verse 10. And then eventually we'll also do Proverbs 1, 7.
Proverbs 9, you said?
Yep. Oh. Right there on the board. I'll move aside so you can see it. These two verses say something very similar. Proverbs 9 and verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." And Proverbs 1, 7 says, in part, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." So the first one says, the fear of God, which is our subject, in 9:10 it says it is the beginning of wisdom, and in chapter 1 verse 7 it talks about knowledge. It connects it with knowledge, the fear of God. I might need a brighter color than that. I don't know if you can see that far for what's on the board. So chapter 9:10 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In chapter 1:7, which is also very well known, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, knowledge and wisdom are two related concepts. And both these verses kind of lead us into tonight's discussion. Knowledge and wisdom are not the same, even though they're related. What are some of the differences? We can think about that. Well, knowledge, we often think of facts. You know, I'm aware, for instance, how the piano works. People see the keys and don't often know how the music comes out, but I know that you press a key and a lever moves a hammer, and a hammer strikes a string or a cord or a wire, and that generates a tone and it vibrates against the soundboard. I've seen inside pianos. It's kind of fun. So I have some knowledge about the piano. I know there are 88 keys, mostly white, some black. There are little patterns. I know how to find middle C. I can even play a chord. So I have a little bit of knowledge. But wisdom is something a little bit bigger than knowledge. And maybe a simple working definition of wisdom is the application and use of knowledge. Knowing how to deploy that knowledge. Knowing how to engage that knowledge. You know, you can know how a car works. And sometimes knowing how to drive a car is like knowledge, but wisdom is maybe knowing the best route or knowing how to drive safely. So the difference between knowledge and then the application or use, employment of knowledge might be helpful. And both are connected with this concept, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. And since wisdom is kind of a deployment of knowledge, let's actually start with knowledge. We'll talk about knowledge for a few minutes. What I hope to do is talk about knowledge, connected to wisdom, connected to the fear of God, and then back to joy. Getting to what Jerry Bridges says. So that's the agenda for tonight. Starting with knowledge. Jerry Bridges says this, knowledge is more than an accumulation of information. It involves the ability to view that information from the right perspective. You know certain things, and knowledge is usually helpful. But the Bible does tell us two different verses about knowledge. One, in Corinthians, says that there is a knowledge that puffs up. And that's not a good thing, to be puffed up. It has to do with pride. So there is some knowledge that can lead to being puffed up. And then there, according to Titus 1, there is a knowledge that leads to godliness. What's the difference? What's the difference when you have a certain knowledge that leads to being puffed up and conceited, and a knowledge that leads to godliness? Well, the Bible would say that biblical knowledge, right knowledge, is that information viewed from the right perspective. Here's an example. Jerry Bridges uses this example. He says, think of a doctor who's trained about babies and obstetrics and all that kind of stuff. They know where babies come from and how they're born. And I've seen the process, but I'm not a doctor. So you've got two doctors. They're trained. One doctor uses his knowledge to deliver babies. But let's say the other doctor uses the same knowledge to do abortions. Same knowledge, but it's deployed differently. It's seen in a different perspective. And what we see is that one of those doctors is using his knowledge from a right perspective. You could say only one of those doctors fears God, and the fear of God affects the knowledge that he has. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If I really know how this works and what that little being is in its mother's womb, I will not harm it. I will only help it. So that's a true knowledge when you add the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, because that knowledge is put in its proper perspective. It's not just a blob of tissue you can harm. So one doctor, his knowledge is incomplete. He hasn't begun in the right place. Another doctor has. When you look in Proverbs, Solomon says knowledge begins not in learning the ABCs and the 1-2-3s and all the rules. Knowledge begins when you fear God. Knowledge begins when you understand that God created all that is. I'm created by God. I'm accountable to God. God is powerful. He is sovereign. He will hold me to account. When you start filling in the blanks, when there is a God and I believe God and I fear him, that's when knowledge can fall into its right perspective. You know, that becomes a foundation for us to build upon as we would seek to glorify God in our life. It becomes a process. Now, we know that our fear of God is imperfect, our knowledge is imperfect, and we make mistakes, we sin. Why would I do anything that displeases God? Why would I ever sin? Well, in one moment, you could say my fear of God has disappeared. So it's okay for me to lie or to write someone off or to have a bad thought about my neighbor or whatever. Why do we sin it? Well, when something's out of place. Our fear of the Lord is not fully developed, or it's not working at that moment. Our faith in God is not working. We're not letting the Spirit prompt us. But when you fear God and that foundation is in place, what you know and then what you do with that knowledge is off to a good start. Of course, what's the most important knowledge that we can have? Not just about pianos and not even where babies come from. What's the most important knowledge a man or woman can have? Knowledge of eternal life. Yeah. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 17, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, John 17:3. This is eternal life. That is that they know you. That's the pinnacle of knowledge. That's knowledge that starts with the fear of God. God, there is a God. I want to know who that is. I had a friend who was a pastor in Massachusetts. He grew up in Massachusetts, but he didn't grow up a Christian. And he was in high school. His name is Alan. Alan, in his high school class, was asked to read an old famous sermon by that cranky guy from Northampton, Jonathan Edwards. You remember? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Anybody here read that? It's a great sermon to read. I can get you a copy. It's actually picturesque, and I think it's great. Alan told me, he said, you know, when I read that for my school assignment, I said to myself, if there really is a God and he is God-like, this is what he's like. This has got to be the real thing, that he holds everyone's life in his hands, and the sinner who's presumptuous and careless could any moment fall into hell and under the wrath of God. It's only by God's mercy that we're sustained any one moment of life. He said, that's a real picture of God. He had a biblical vision and began to fear God. That led to his conversion. Reading Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God from a high school English class. Alan later became a pastor. The fear of the Lord and knowledge of the one true and living God and his son that he sent, that's the pinnacle of knowledge. But let's shift gears to wisdom. Proverbs 1 talked about knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but it's also the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom, which is a step beyond knowledge, right? 9:10, on to wisdom. Now, when the Bible talks about wisdom, it's not just using what you know, but there's always that ethical overtone, right? An ethical overtone, which means what? Something's either right or wrong. And the Bible always speaks that way. The Bible, it can lead you to practical wisdom so that you get along well and your business is handled properly, but it's always done because it's right before God. I guess the best way to explain ethical wisdom is to quote James, right? James is kind of like the book of Proverbs in the New Testament. Anybody know James 3:17 by memory? Well, I just happened to open to it right away, so I have it first, I guess. James 1:17, he says this after some argument. He says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. A beautiful list of biblical wisdom, wisdom from above. Here's the list again. He said, it is pure. That's a moral quality, moral purity. Peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. It's not just utilitarian. How can you say that about wisdom? Well, because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You get that kind of wisdom when you first fear God. Your wisdom, if you fear God, is pure. It is sincere. It's different than worldly wisdom. Why don't we take an example how this works when we have knowledge and wisdom working together, and we'll turn to Proverbs 11, verse 1, just for an example. So many possible examples, but this one I found it reading Jerry Bridges, and I thought it made a good example. Proverbs 11:1 says what? A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. What's that talking about? What balance? Or somebody has another translation, it might say scales. What is that talking about? The marketplace, isn't it? So if you want to buy a pound of coffee, or whatever you're buying, bagels, or whatever you're buying, and they weigh them out, you don't want them to use the illegal scales where, hey, you're not getting a pound of coffee, you're only getting 10 ounces.
Did you say that was Proverbs
11:1? 11:1, just as an example.
This is totally different.
A false
that's
balance?
That's 2, though. That's 2. The Lord detests, wait a minute.
Yep. Verse 1 is right at the top.
The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with them.
That's it. That's it. So, and you know, Proverbs, it has two parts to it. This is what God hates. This is what he likes. What is God like? He likes us to have just weights and measures. Don't rip anybody off in business. You know, the average businessman would say, yes, honesty is the best policy. But why would they say that? If we went over to the mall and said, is honesty a good policy? They said, yeah. Keeps the customers happy. But what should the Christian say? When the Christian is taking knowledge and deploying it wisely with biblical wisdom, we care what God thinks. You know, honesty is the best policy, not just because it works over at Penny's or wherever it works. It's the best policy because a just weight is God's delight. See, that's where the fear of God informs our wisdom and our knowledge. Biblical wisdom recognizes God even more than the customer in the store. Biblical wisdom is concerned with what God delights in. And that's the difference. So when the world struggles to make wise decisions, they don't make many wise decisions because there is no fear of God underneath that information and underneath those choices. A lot of church business meetings, they'll sit together and say, okay, this isn't a business, this is a church. Well, we do want to make financially sound decisions. But what we also have to add to that is the fear of God. What would God have us do? Would God be pleased if we didn't do something? It's a new dimension. And that's why the Bible, Proverbs, talks about how the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and it's the beginning of wisdom. Those two that interact and help us in our everyday life. Biblical wisdom always factors God into the equation. Well, let's see if we can get to the topic of joy next. Because I really like the angle that Jerry Bridges takes. He says we don't just want to develop a fear of God, but we want to use it to find joy. And how does that all work? Well, wisdom based on the fear of the Lord ultimately leads to joyful living. Let's take another example from Proverbs. That's where we're staying. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verses 16 and 17. This will probably sound familiar. And if you've ever been concerned with what you eat.
I'm sorry, what was that?
15, 16, and 17. Chapter 15 and then 16. It'll get to food. You'll see it here. Better is a little, and he means a little to eat, probably. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs, or vegetables in some translations, where love is, than a fattened ox and hatred with it. The NIV sometimes talks about turmoil or strife. Do you see the contrast? There's a contrast in those two verses, right? He's saying something's better than another. So this is talking about wisdom, right? If something's better, that's meaning what's the appropriate view. He says better to have a little than a lot if you fear the Lord. Great treasure and trouble, don't want that. If I even have just a little bit and fear the Lord, that's good. That's a good thing. And then he gives an example of food in 17. He says better is a dinner of herbs or vegetables where love is. And you think of newlyweds, perhaps, and all they can afford are some ramen noodles and maybe some spinach. I don't know. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. That's what the Bible tells us is better. That's biblical wisdom at work. And there's a connection here to joy. And the culture around us misses it. Because they always think, oh, it's better to have more. It's better to have more stuff. Stuff is great. I want more stuff. That's what the culture says. But the Bible says, you know, stuff is overrated. Even having all-you-can-eat buffets is overrated if it doesn't have love, if it doesn't have a fear of the Lord. Because the Bible knows us. It knows how we're made. It knows what makes for a happy home. And you can talk to a lot of Christians, and they may say, oh, yeah, there were times we didn't have much, but it was a loving home I grew up in. Or they can recount the Lord's blessings. Because it's true, it's better to live poor with a loving family than to be wealthy and have strife. Look at all the wealthy families that have strife. I won't name names like Kardashian. And no, I don't want to. We see it. And people often around us, regular people often wish, oh, I wish I was a celebrity. I wish I was rich. Well, you know, it's pretty rough to be those celebrities, have everybody chasing you down, everybody writing about you, a lot of stress on your family. If you find a celebrity couple that's been married a long time, it's pretty rare that have children who like them rather than being pulled apart. The Bible gives us a clue about stuff, about wealth, because the Bible has its divine perspective. And it really connects with fear. So if you want joy and love and happiness, it really starts with the fear of the Lord. You get knowledge from the book of Proverbs, wisdom when you're listening and thinking, and it leads to, yeah, that's right. I'd rather have a loving home than a wealthy, hostile home. So this is where we're going tonight, to connect the beginning of wisdom and knowledge with fear of the Lord, and then see how it leads to God's provisions for us. And we walk in safer places. We have better promises because God knows us and he designs these things for us. Jesus would teach in the New Testament, I'm sure you've heard this, Luke 12, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That's not how we measure life. You know, I was watching a lot about Antonin Scalia, who died. The Supreme Court, smart guy, great jurist and all of that. And I said, wow, he could afford to go to this celebrity ranch in the middle of nowhere. That looks really cool. He had this, not just a little hotel room, he had this whole suite and a pool outside. You know, as the media talks about that, I'm thinking, wow, he got a lot of wealthy things. But the more I looked at his life, 9 kids, all those grandkids, a loving wife of many decades, and the family apparently so well together, and many of them God-fearing people. I said, he was blessed beyond just fame and fortune. The Bible teaches us to think that way, that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. But we don't begin to think that way, and we don't begin to make those choices unless we fear God. So if you want a more joyful life, the fear of God is behind a lot of the ways we need to start thinking. God has prepared many things for us, and he is so happy to give them to those who fear him. We've been in Proverbs all night. I just want to close with a reference from the Psalms. You don't even need to turn to it, but I'll read it and I'll give you the reference. Last thing to say. It comes from Psalm 31, verse 19. There the psalmist, I think it's David, says this, oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. I'll read it again. He's speaking to the Lord. How abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you. To fear the Lord is to find God's provisions. Fear is related to faith. We haven't really defined fear well. We're going to do that in the next couple weeks. But sometimes it's better to see it in action, how it undergirds wisdom and knowledge. And here it undergirds this promise that God stores up good things for those who fear him, those who take refuge in him. You can tell that fear doesn't mean cowering scaredness, because if you're cowering and afraid of God, you wouldn't take refuge in him. This fear sees God and takes refuge in him. And then he blesses us. He keeps us. He guards us. Well, there we have it. In the coming weeks, we'll look at Old Testament and New Testament verses. I encourage you, if you're reading your Bibles and you run across the word fear, write it down. Write down the reference. And we'll bring it in. I've been doing that for about a year now. Every time I see fear, I keep my list on my phone. And I just type in a little reference. So I've got quite a few. I think it's something that's missing when we talk about our faith in America these days. And I think it will help us. I think God deserves our best in this area. Any questions? Any questions or comments on the fear of God or wisdom and knowledge?
The fear of the Lord doesn't mean I'm afraid.
Correct.
It means you fear him. You love him and you...
One of the best words is to think of awe or think of the word reverence. Technically, the definition will have two parts to it. There is a dread. There's a sense that he is really powerful. But then there's also an awe and appreciation. So it's both. And God's children know that it's both. People in the world don't know that full well, but we do. Good. Well, let's pray. Let's give thanks. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for helping us to understand something more tonight about fearing you and how it works to guide our wisdom and our choices and how it can even lead to our joy, that we might have love and be content with what we have because we understand things from your perspective. Father, continue to grow us in our awareness of what the Bible teaches and help us to obey what we see and learn. And may your Spirit give us strength to walk uprightly, even in this dark age. We thank you for this time tonight and pray your blessing as we head to our homes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.